Father, we thank you, we praise you, God. This is all you're doing, O Master. Every day, every week, we hear, O God, what you are doing. And we know, Lord, this is you. Because in ourselves, we have nothing. We know, Lord, reach this world. We could have never reached all these countries, these hundreds of prisoners, thousands of prisoners, hundreds of prisons, so many countries we could have never reached. But it's you, Lord, it's you. And the reports we hear for all these people turning around, the Muslims, the Hindus, the prostitutes, the pimps, the drug addicts, in their hundreds coming, O God, this is you and this is of you. And we take no glory in it, just the joy of our Lord, knowing, God, that you are at work. That you are at work. And we thank you, we are so grateful, O God, that you chose us, weak as we are, foolish as we are, to be part of this. It's our privilege, it's our honor, and your glory. Thank you, Father, thank you. We continue to uphold all your servants, O God. They're tested like never we have heard before, O Lord. Accused falsely, arrested, released every day they face. Pastor Sidney, Pastor Paul Sampson, Pastor Pedro, and this young man, O God, whose name I cannot mention, who stood up. And all the others who are there with him, they face literally death every day. Oh, Father, we uphold them. We pray, Lord, your hand will be there upon them. Pastor Cyrus, Pastor Martin, Pastor John, Pastor Prabhu Kumar, all the servants of God, we bring them before thee. Let your hand of protection be there over them. What the enemy meant for evil, we know, Lord, you're turning it for good. Because unless there are your servants willing to go to the jailhouse and to the prison, how can the prisoners hear about you, Lord? Thank you for their courage. Thank you that they are there, willing. And even tonight we pray, Lord, you will speak to us through your word, that each one of us may be strengthened in our spirit and surrender daily, so that your plan and your purpose may come to pass in each one of our lives too, Lord. Thank you, Father, thank you. Help us to receive your word, because your words are life and spirit to those who receive them. Touch ears, touch eyes, that our ears may be open. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 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 Last week we were looking at the Jebusites. Remember, the spirits we battle, they are known as communities in the Old Testament. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Last week we saw in the kingdom of God, when it is talking about the children of God, those who are walking with God, the strongest is mentioned first, even though they may not be elders in the family. So Abraham is always mentioned first, though he is not the eldest in the family. Shem is mentioned first, though he is the second in the family. But those are the ones who chose in their families to follow God. But when it comes to the enemies that we face, we also said the one who is mentioned last is the strongest. So God never tells you to fight the strongest at the beginning. He says, go. Go in order. Go in order. Okay, defeat this one, defeat this one, defeat this one, defeat this one. And then you would have learned how to fight. And by the time you come to the tough one, you have learned what spiritual warfare is. Though they are mentioned as communities, as tribes of various people who populated Canaan. But for us, these are spiritual powers. So they are not looking as humans. We are looking at them as spiritual powers, issues that we deal with in life. So the one before that are the Hivites, and we are not looking at directly at Hivites today, but I'm laying the background so you understand how we tackle them. So today I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now go to verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When we come to Matthew 7 and verse 1, the problem is we run with Matthew 7 verse 1. And therefore, use that not to take correction from God or from man. Honestly, if you look at believers, if I were to tell Vijay, he's a good guy, tell Vijay, Vijay, you shouldn't be doing it, and he will turn around and say, it is told, judge not. And when you come to verse 13, God says, enter through the narrow gates. Enter through the narrow gate. There are two gates, he says. There is one gate that is very narrow, and there is one gate which is very broad. And he says, enter through the narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So scripture talks about a gate, two gates. It says there is a narrow gate and there is a very wide gate. And when we read scripture, we need to be very careful. Don't run into assumptions. We need to interpret scripture with scripture. Then only we will understand what it means. So I want you to turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the gate is connected with judgment. That is why the elders of the cities always sat near the gates. Starting with the time when Sarah died and Abraham needed a burial place, he came and met the Hivites of that land at the gate. That's where the elders are the ones who judge over the city. Every time you will see them at the city gates. And you will see when there is a rebellious, so many places in the Bible, when there is a rebellious son who doesn't listen to instruction and mocks his parents, scripture says, pull him and bring him to the gate. And let him be judged over there. So gate in the Bible stands for judgment. And after Lot has been given so many chances of actually walking and living under the very shadow of Abraham and then going into captivity, a man risks his life to save him. And then he sees the stand that man takes before the king of Sodom. And in spite of all that, when Lot goes back and finally when judgment comes into that city, we find Lot is sitting at the gate. He's sitting at the city gate when judgment comes. So gate in the Bible is always associated with judgment. You can look also at Deuteronomy 17 and verse 5. It can give you so much scripture, but simple thing is that go back and do your homework, check your concordance, check where gates are mentioned. Okay. Then you shall bring out to your gates the man or a woman who has committed that wicked thing and stone to death that man or woman with stones. Again, when judgment is taken, let's leave what the wicked thing is, but whatever it is, so many places it will say, bring them to the gate of judgment. Gate is connected with judgment. And Ruth, you will see in chapter 4 and verse 1, when Ruth, Boaz has to make a decision about marrying Ruth, Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Okay, about the Redeemer. Can he redeem Ruth or not? Naomi. Okay, are you getting the picture? So it is at the city gate the judgment is made. And you come to James chapter 5 and verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the gate. at the door, at the gate. He's standing at the gate. Gate in the Bible is connected with judgment. Please get this. Otherwise, we will not understand that scripture, Matthew 7:13, that we are looking at, because judgment is usually looked down. It should be looked down. If case you are judging somebody and you have no business to be judged somebody over which God has not given you authority. But we need to be very careful about how we use scripture. Because sometimes we forget the rest of scripture. John chapter 7 and verse 24. John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. He says, don't judge according to what your eyes see and your ears hear. Your judgment should be righteous. It should be from the Spirit. It should be from God. God should show you what exactly is happening. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 15. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. The one who is spiritual judges all things, because in the spirit he is seeking from God what is right, what is wrong, what is right. Give me discernment, O God. Show me, O Lord, how to judge situations, how to judge circumstances, how to judge people when they are coming. Do I take them on face value, or is it something that is hidden behind this mask? He who judges, who is spiritual, judges all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3. I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. Now Paul is saying, you are far away, I am here. Let's say you are in Corinth, I am in Jerusalem or Antioch or wherever. But though I am far away, from here I am judging you. In the spirit, I have already judged you because you are wrong, and I am judging you. I have the authority to judge you, and I have judged you. So don't run away with Matthew 7:1. It becomes an escape hatch. And then we come to the big one, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1 onwards, where it talks about Jesus. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, or not decide by the hearing of his ear. These are two things by which most human beings judge. What you see, and you read it wrongly, often we read it wrongly, or what we hear, reports, what we hear from other people. But scripture says, with righteousness he shall judge. He judges in righteousness. He does not judge by the report of the ears or the report of his eyes. His judgment is based from what God tells him. Okay, so scripture talks about, do not judge with your soul, with your mind, with your emotions. Don't do it. Don't do it. When you do it, you'll become a Hivite. Let's judge everything based on their intellect or their emotions. They don't make judgments based on the spirit. A Hivite Christian also makes judgments based on intellect or at the level of emotions, and most often we go wrong because we do not make judgment based on the spirit. So gates or doors are judgments we make, and we all make judgments. God says you have to, either you are entering through the narrow door or the wide door, but everybody goes. And if you do not make a judgment, it's like leaving the door open. Anybody can come in or go on. We are constantly making judgments every day. We are making judgments. And Hebrews 4:16 says something else. Everything that we need in life is there in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now God says, there is the throne room of God's grace. Everything that we require for our need in our day-to-day life, to our end, the last day, is found there. And we will find These two things. These are two things which we need. I need mercy, I need grace. And it is found in God's presence. And it says, come boldly to the throne room of grace. And now come to Romans 5:2. And you will understand what I am building upon. 5:2. Through whom also we have access. Who is this? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by... Okay, this is the throne room of God. There is a door and there is a gate. There is a gate. Okay, there is a gate. I need access. God says, come boldly, confidently through the throne room of grace. Come boldly, confidently to the throne room of grace. Come, he says, boldly, confidently to the throne room of grace. Are you getting it? Come boldly, confidently to the throne room of grace. But if I need access to come through that gate, if I need to come through that gate, come through that door, I need access. And what is that access? It is by faith. There is a door and there is a key. Key is faith. That's why we keep on building on faith. We keep on talking about faith. That without faith it is impossible. Without faith it is not possible. God keeps on asking us, by faith, walk by faith, by faith, by faith. It's all about faith. By faith is the key. We have access only by faith. The problem with faith is the key. With that same key called faith, you can either go through the narrow gate or the wide gate. Doesn't mean if you have faith, you're naturally going through the narrow gate. Because through scripture, you will see people have used faith and gone through the wide gate. It's difficult. That's why Jesus says, I am the door. Faith is the key. And in our primary text, which we looked, there are two gates mentioned. One is narrow, one is wide. And you have been given a key called faith. And God is saying, how are you using this key every day? And there are two examples which we'll pick. Today we'll look only at one example. I want you to turn with Isaiah chapter 38 and verses 1 onwards. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Very strange thing is happening over here. Here is a king, it's a good king. Excellent king, righteous king, is walked before the Lord, almost blameless in his life. And now the word of the Lord comes through a prophet to him. And the one thing God tells him is, you are going to die, for you shall die and not live. It's time for you to die. You're going to die. Before you die, put your house in order. Put your house in order. One thing is told, put your house in order. To understand this, we need to turn to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 18 and 19. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Reason? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Why? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. One of the reasons why Abraham is picked, because God says he's a godly father. He will command his children and his descendants after him. How? That they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. And then whatever God promised Abraham will come to pass. But there is something that has been told to Abraham. When you deal with your children, deal with them with righteousness and with justice. And command them to obey my ways. Now the same God of Abraham is coming and telling Hezekiah, you got a problem. Before you die, you need to put something right that is connected with your house. Put your house in order. When it comes to your relationship with your children, you are good. You are good. You are walking right before me, but your children are not. And you are about to die. So I am telling you, put your house in order. Put your house in order. Put your house in order, then the promises will come true. Abraham is commanding his children. You need to realize he did. Ishmael did not buck when he told him, get out. Isaac did not buck when he put him on the altar and tied him up and raised a knife. He did not. That's why God picked him as the father who had commanded his children to follow with justice and righteousness. With Hezekiah he comes, you got a problem in your household. Set your house, your household in order because you're going to die. Instead, what happens over there is Hezekiah becomes very sentimental. And most of us prefer often being like Hezekiah. Because judging, when we are emotionally involved with our children instead of being spiritually involved with our children become an emotional extension of ourselves. So judging them hurts us. You get it? We don't like judging our children because it makes us unhappy. It makes us unhappy because we prefer appeasement in our homes than to strife at the cost of judgment. If you give your child every day Pepsi and chips, they're the most happy set of children in the home. You have peace, you can go about doing your things, you have absolute peace in your house, but it at a price. You tell them you need to eat boiled vegetables and healthy food, wake up in the morning and exercise, they will make your life miserable. If your relationship with your house and household is only at this level, emotional level, you will choose the latter instead of the former. Connected with our relationships with everybody, always our relationships often are at the level of appeasement because I don't want to get troubled. Don't trouble me, please. As long as you love me and you tell me I'm a good guy, I'm fine. I'm fine. Hezekiah's tears are not tears from the spirit. They're not tears from the spirit. Luke 14 and verse 26, Jesus says this. Tough word. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What did he mean by that? So you come on a Sunday morning, we come on a Sunday morning and the worship is taking on. We get very emotional. We feel so good. We sing, we dance, we feel so good. The feeling is very good. And then the word comes. And when we hear the word, we get very excited. One is at the level of the emotions, the other is the level of the mind. But when we have to go out and make tough decisions, we back off. Because our will has never been touched. Our will hasn't been touched. When our will is touched by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, we will start making tough decisions. And we will not make the tough decisions. Yet we continuously get fooled because we worship at the level of emotions and we excitedly receive the Word at the level of the mind. But when we have to make real tough decisions, which will always show that God comes first for me, we will back off. It could be a person in your family or a relationship or your job, your career, the way you spend your time, anything that is important to you. And God says, show me that I'm God in your life. And we back off. But we still feel good because we come here and we worship.
That's why God says the spiritual man judges everything. He said, don't judge with your soul or your emotion. The spiritual man is judging everything. He is saying, in this decision I have taken, did God come first? He's not saying at the emotional level it will not cost you. You will be in pain, you will be in grief, you will be in sorrow, and you will be in tears. It will not that at the mind level it doesn't affect you, it affects you. But still at the spiritual level you are judging and says, Lord, I need to make this decision because you truly come first in my life. Step 3, we back off and we stay there near 1 and 2 and we are very happy. That's why the prosperity gospel flourishes around in the world. Because step 3 is never required of you. It's never required of you. It's never required of you. And therefore we find it so difficult as to when we hear, read the book of Revelation. That's why people leave the book of Revelation aside. Book of Revelation is connected with all who have made decisions at the spiritual level. It's got nothing to do with emotions and your intellect. It's at the spiritual level people have made the decision and said, Lord, you come first, and I'm willing to lose anything for that because you come first. And that's where we struggle, and that's where Abraham struggled. And then as Abraham is growing, Ishmael is put out. Emotionally he is saying, Lord, I pray that Ishmael will live with before you. God says, yeah, he will, because you asked, he will, and I will bless him too. But now throw him out. And he's thrown out. And then take your son, your only son Isaac, and take him up to a mountain. I'll tell you where. This is the son of his old age, whom he got at the age of 100. Is he emotionally attached to him? Yes. At the mind level, is he attached to him? Yes. Spiritually, he has to make a decision. And he makes a spiritual decision in his will and takes his son and he goes. And he says, I am worshipping God. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is really worship. I am worshipping. Father, the fire is here. The wood is here. Where is the animal? God will provide. And he tells his servants, you stand back. I and my son is going on the final stretch. And we are going up to worship God. And he's really suddenly realizing the price, the cost of worshipping God may involve the death of his son. He may have to kill his son. But he says, I will worship God. I will worship God. And we study the word of God and we see at every level, every day, we are called to make decisions which will tell us whether God is first or not in our life. And to Hezekiah, this thing comes. We get very excited with worship. We get excited with the word. But when you go out, suddenly God tells, you cannot marry that boy. But I have been in love with him for 4 years. God says, you cannot marry him because he doesn't know me. Or you cannot marry that girl. That's not from me. Decision. What do I do, Lord? What do I do, Lord? You need to quit this job. But I love my job. And I'm doing exceedingly well in this job. I look back, I can see in 5 years' time, 10 years' time, I could be VP or president or CEO of this company. God says, quit. Are you serious, God? He says, I am serious. But he says, I am not serious. I will tell you who your friends can be. I will make the choice for you. No, Lord, I prefer this company. I like being with them. They're cool. We have to make these choices. And it is in those choices the Lordship of Jesus Christ is shown. Not the saviorhood of Jesus Christ is shown in everything else. He saved us. We can never save ourselves. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is shown in the decisions, the unpleasant decisions we have to make. And he comes into the picture. And it's only when we make those decisions, the love of God also starts flowing into our life, from our life into the lives of others. There is a loveless ministry. There's a ministry in the world which is more like superstars up there in the limelight, showing hands like this and all. There's no love in that. They have 50 bodyguards separating them from the congregation, the people. They always move like superstars. They never know the congregation. They never know the people. They never care. Honestly, never care for the people. It's a loveless ministry. But there is a love-defined ministry which has come because you put him first. When we are ministering, we need to ask ourselves, is there love in my heart for people whom I don't know, who I don't see, the poor, the broken? Do I really care for them? How much I am willing to let go or give up for their sake? The other gospel talks about amassing for the kingdom's sake. The real gospel talks about giving up everything for the kingdom's sake. You need to see the difference between the gospel which Jesus preached, the apostles preached and lived, and the gospel that we hear. And then, is when you love anybody to such an extent that you prefer their and therefore your happiness over God's will and purpose, you suddenly become a stumbling block. Proverbs 13 and verse 24, one which we very well know, and children don't like that proverb. Verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now you tell me, is that true? Go to a supermarket with your child. The child throws a tantrum. Pick, pick, whatever chocolate you want, pick, pick. Keep quiet, as long as you embarrass me here in public. More worried about what people think. Instead of spanking that fellow and says, you repeat this next time, you will get the hiding of your life. We are not willing to do that. Because you know what? We don't actually love our child. We are more in love with ourselves and our comfort and our image. God says, he who loves him, who really loves from the spirit, who loves him, will discipline the child promptly. Now, if that is what God expects from me as a father, what should I expect from my God who is my father? He says, because I love you, I'll discipline you promptly. And we say, no, that doesn't happen. There's a different gospel who says God doesn't do any of those things anymore. Not expect that from God, because that's the God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament doesn't. When did he change? Because as far as I understand from the scripture, he says, I'm a God who doesn't change. In the Old Testament, even Jonah from the belly of the stomach and later outside, he says, you are a merciful and compassionate God. So he was merciful and compassionate and tough in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, where he comes as an epitome of mercy and compassion, also in the New Testament, he says, I'm a consuming fire. But he never changed. We changed him to suit ourselves. The problem is, when we do that, things start changing in our lives. Now if you look at, go back to Hezekiah 38 and verse 5. He turned his face, and it says, to the wall. Then Hezekiah turned, verse 2, his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. Very specific details are given. There's a reason that's given. Things are never mentioned in the Bible. Just if you read the book of Kings, the same record is there in 1 Kings or 2 Kings 20. It's given over there. Same words. Hezekiah turned his face. Why should he say turn toward the wall? What difference does it make? Hezekiah cried to the Lord. Why should it say Hezekiah turned his face to the wall? Because it's not a physical history that's being recorded. It's spiritual history by record. A man of God who was walking his life facing the narrow gate, turned away from the narrow gate. The next thing he sees is the wall. He sees the wall. And if you look at the wall instead of the narrow gate and started crying because you're thinking about yourself, I don't want to die. I love life over here. Don't tell me to put my house in order. That's going to be very uncomfortable for me. The wall becomes a wide gate. That's why it's mentioned, he turned to the wall. Otherwise, there's no need to mention he turned to the wall. Hezekiah turned to the wall. And you know what happens? God says, go. Isaiah, go back and tell him, I have added 15 years to his life. You turn to chapter 39. Forgot to bring my pointer today, but 39.
No, sorry.
Isaiah 39. That time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures and silver and gold and spices and precious ointment and all his armory that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. And then come further down. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of the hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, among whom you beget, and they shall become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. That's the most selfish statement written in the Bible. But everywhere it is talking about the house. God had said, put your house in order. Put your house in order. We are about to die. He says, I don't want to die. I don't want to put my house in order either. So God says, okay, take 15 years. In that 15 years, he exposed his house and his descendants to the enemy. And God says, both your house will go and your descendants will go as eunuchs to Babylon. And he said, that is okay. What you don't see, don't hurt you. You said it will only happen after me, no? So that's okay. Let my children die after me. As long as I am alive and they keep me happy, I am fine. I'm okay with it. And we will feel so upset with Hezekiah. But you know what you realize? Often as parents, we come to this point. Finally, because of the daily conflict in dealing with our children, comes to that point, we say, all I want is peace now. I'm tired. Do whatever you want. You don't want to wake up, that's your problem. You don't want to go to school, that's your problem. You don't want to be disciplined, that's your problem. I don't care. You do what you want. I want my peace. God says, I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't give up upon my children. But if you ask, I will leave you alone. I will leave you alone. Then the narrow road has become a very, very wide road. He says it leads to destruction. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but you will end up over there and see the fire of God has burned away all your rewards. Everything is gone. Everything has been destroyed because you went through the wide gate instead of the narrow gate. And there is Hezekiah stuck there. And he is saying, as long as I don't have to face it or see it, it is fine with me. To 2 Kings and chapter 21. And verse 1 onwards. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up four altars for Baal, made a wooden image as Ahab king of Israel had done. He worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he also made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spirits and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave to their fathers. Only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them. And according to all the law my servant Moses commanded them. This king was one of the most wicked, despicable kings in Israel's history. He did what most of the other kings never did. He went into the most holy place, in the holy place, in the outer courts. He filled it with idols. Now come to verse 1. See, there's so much of you. Just read the chapter, you will see what Manasseh did. Manasseh was?
12 years.
How many years old when he became king?
12 years old.
He was born during that 15 years Hezekiah asked for. God added 15 years because Hezekiah cried and went through the wide gate. And in the third year of that 15th year, he begat a Manasseh who became the most despicable king in Israel's history. Out of Hezekiah, a righteous man, comes
a terrible, terrible son. You know why? Because he wasn't ready to put his life in order, his house in order. Now, what happens? Young men and women, most of you sitting here, and older men and women, we have to make choices. When the word of the Lord comes and says, kill something, kill it. Kill it. It may cost you, but God says, kill it. And many of you have to take decisions. New Testament, we see another man. He's also a good man. Chapter 10, verses 20 to 22. Mark. Mark 10. Jesus, looking at him, I loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, young man, like Ezekiel, righteous man. He said, do you do this? I keep this, I keep this, I keep this, I keep this. And Jesus said, you're great, you're wonderful, I love you. But it's one stumbling block. One stumbling block in your life, when you grow over that block, you will prove that I come first in your life. That is your attachment to wealth. So one thing I ask of you, take your wealth, sell it to the poor, pick up your cross and follow me. And he went, turned around sadly and walked through the wide gate. Seeing that? And many of you are either being asked or will be asked to make tough decisions, which is from God. Just connected with God. The Spirit will tell you, get rid of this, get rid of that thing, leave this job, leave this relationship, whatever it may cost you at the level of emotions, at the level of your mind. But you have to take your decision at the level of your spirit. Lord, I want you first. I want you first. I want you first. Hezekiah turned his face to the gate, to the wall. And he lost God's perfect will for his life. Are you getting it? Romans 12 and verses 1 onwards tells us very clearly about God's will. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will. He says, put your emotions on the hold, put your mind on the hold, and make decisions as my Spirit tells you. You will know what is the perfect, pleasant will of God in your life. Now, the perfect, pleasant will of God may be pleasant and perfect only for you. You may not even get the support of one person in your life, including your flesh and blood. On the road to Damascus, when Saul of Tarsus was confronted by Jesus and he surrenders his life to Jesus, the crowd around him never heard the voice. So there is not even a second person to stand by him and say, you know what, we heard. They can't say anything. He made a decision because the Lord spoke to him. From that day onwards, in the community in which he grew up, educated and was a big man, in that community he was a marked man. It is easy for us to sit there and read and say, Paul said this, Paul said that in the book of Acts. It was not written when he was living. He says, wherever I go, I know what waits for me. You know why? Because of one decision I made. One decision. Lord, you come first. One decision I made. We get so excited when we read the life of Paul. It was not exciting for him. It was not exciting for him. Even when he went to churches, it took time before they accepted him because they looked and judged him by his past. Wasn't this guy who was going around persecuting the Christians? Are you sure he's changed? Are you sure his conversion is real? And then when they observed him for some time, they realized this man is genuine. This man is real. God comes first for him. Are you getting the picture? Decisions which you make at the spirit level may not be acceptable to your flesh and blood, who may be walking by feelings or walking by the intellect. So don't look for approval from God in the decisions, from man in the decisions you make. All you need is the approval of God, and then you may go through a tough time. That's why God says, Numbers chapter 11, verse 18 to 20. Numbers 11. These are the children of Israel. He brought them out. They are in the wilderness. 11. Chapter 11. Yeah, 18. Then you shall say to this people, consecrate yourself for tomorrow and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. Okay, like Hezekiah wept before the Lord, against face against the wall. The children of Israel wept before the Lord, saying, we are eating all this manna. We are tired. Don't you know we are non-vegetarians? No, please give us some meat. And God said, okay, consecrate yourself for that also. I will give you meat. And why did we ever come out of? But for a whole month, until it, you shall eat, not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and become loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you. You didn't realize, children of Israel, when you sought meat from me and wept and cried, you were basically despising me. You are saying you are not satisfied with what I was giving you. You wanted more. You despised me. And therefore, why did we? You have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Sounds like Hezekiah's cry. And then, and Moses said, come to verse 32 onwards. Same chapter. And the people stayed up all that day and all the night and the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered how much? 10 homers. We don't know how big it is, but 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord arose against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to their craving. While the meat was there in their mouth, they died. When we make choices and decisions and move through the wide gate, we die. We don't realize we are dead because we don't physically die, but we spiritually die because we cease hearing the voice of God. His presence has left us because we have gone through that. But all we can talk about our testimonies is, look at the things I have. You know what? I gathered 10 omers. I got so much. Look at me. I got so much. When is the last time you heard from God? When is the last time you walked with God? When is the last time God told you something specific about your future? Told you this is what you need to do. This is the turn which you have. Didn't you know this is the new covenant? Didn't I tell through Jeremiah and in the writer of Hebrews? Didn't I tell you both? The new covenant is basically that in the Old Testament you could come to the outer courts. There was a separation. Very few could enter into the holy place. Rarely anybody entered into the most holy place. The new covenant was that. That gate has been opened. You can come into the most holy place and hear from me and I will talk to you. That is the new covenant. If you are a new covenant people, he says, you will talk to me and I will talk to you. You will talk to me and I will talk to you. You don't need anybody else. I am there. Instead of being ministered to continuously, you have now a ministry which I have appointed unto you because you are hearing from me. So you are New Testament people living in the Old Testament, wandering around in the outer courts, and it's coming out of your nostrils because you chose to go through the wide gate. All the testimonies we have are about things, and beyond things we do not have a testimony. How many is the number? How much did they gather? 10 omers. Remember, 10 is the number of judgment. Ten commandments he gave them. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 38. And this is a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards. It should be judgment upon you.
You had only 10 paces left to finish the race and get your crown. Just 10 paces left. That was all that was left for you. But at that, when you were so close to the finishing line, there was one area in your life to be corrected. I sent my prophet to you and told you, put your house in order, and you turn around, you wept, and you cried. Well, it's going back. 10 steps back. You've been judged. It's okay, huh? It's gone. You will not finish your race. Your salvation is not at stake, but you will not finish your race. Because you chose something more than my presence. The children of Israel chose something than the presence of the Lord. He says, you despise me. So every one of you will, at least the least you will take is 10 omers. That will be a sign of judgment. That's why when you eat, you will die. Are you getting it? Only when we go deeper and deeper in the scripture, he starts showing us that it's all connected. And we think it's about salvation. God says it's not about salvation. Salvation you cannot do. But there is a race that you have to finish. And when you finish the race, you become the bride of my son. Don't ever think that everybody becomes the bride of the son. Then who are the ones who are living in the nations and bringing their tribute to the city? Everybody is not the bride. And scripture is very clear about that. See, when people usually read Hezekiah's prayer after Isaiah comes and says, okay, the Lord says 15 more, he says some wonderful words. They are not wonderful. You read them closely, you will see this is a man, as soon as he turned towards the white gate, his perception about God has changed. And the scales have come over his eyes. Come to the end of 38. Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? He didn't understand. He said, so the prophet, one sign I give you. What's the sign? The sun shall go 10 times back. What's the sign? He didn't realize he had been judged. He didn't understand. Revelation had gone. One of the first signs you need to realize is when the hand of God is coming upon us on judgment, till temporary, revelation goes. Watch. These are things in the spirit you will hunger and long and want. In the intellect and in the emotional level, these things don't matter at all because all those things are of the world. In the spirit, what matters most is, Lord, I want a revelation of you. I want to know you. I look into the word and I say, you show your secrets to your children. You show, you speak, you. If I'm hungry and I come to you, you will feed me from the treasures of your word. I want to know things that satisfy my spirit. For him, it shut. For Hezekiah, it shut. You know what? Understanding is also gone. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 and 11. This is the church of Smyrna. And that's a beautiful church over there. Yeah, literally. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works. Your tribulation and poverty. You have nothing to boast about in the flesh. You don't have cars and houses. Not that it's anything wrong in itself, but if you're pursuing them, it's definitely wrong. But you are rich. Spiritually, he says, you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those, they say they are Jews and are not. Jews means people of praise. People of praise, no, they're full of praising, worshipping. It's only connected with things. When they hear this ear-tickling messages about how God will bless you in that and bless you in this and bless you in that. No, they're all Jews. Jews means Yehudi. Yehudi means people of praise. It's a blasphemy. Because they have never, their works have never been tested. They have never gone through tribulation. And you know what? Do not fear of any of those things which you are about to. He says, I am not finished with you yet. Suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, including my two boys yesterday, that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. When my work is finished with you, you will get your crown 10 days. When judgment is complete on you, I am judging you because you are my sons. And you have kept your face on the narrow gate. You are not turning. I will judge you more until you will inherit everything in heaven with my son.
Don't let anybody preach to you another gospel, because you will lose your reward in heaven. Lord, judge me, Lord, judge me. I want to know, Lord. I don't want to miss out on you. I don't want to miss out on your presence 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You will experience me in ways nobody will through eternity. I will give you life, and I am the life. You and I will become one. That's what he's saying. Are you understanding what God is trying to say over there? And then, it's a tough call. It's a real, real tough call. Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, if you draw back, if you go back, my soul shall has no pleasure in him. Verse 39. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, this is not by chance, though the editors did the editing much later. This is not by chance. You didn't get it. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. Isaiah 38 and 39 talks about the 10 steps the son went back. The numbers are the same. And I don't believe there are any accidents in the Bible. It's telling us there was a man and he went back. He went back. He was walking through the narrow gate and he went back and he lost it. Because he chose life on earth as it was seen more than living with me and my presence. And when you choose God above everything else, you will lose. You will lose, because you will have the ruler of this world against you. You will lose. It's not that you will gain. You will lose. The apostles lost. The master lost. The apostles lost. The early church lost. All the churches down the ages who chose this road, they lost. They didn't gain. They didn't gain. They lost. Yet, you hear another thing which is talking only about gain, 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 gain. You need to watch it. It's about your soul. It's about your soul. You need to realize Hebrews 12 verses 5 to 11. And we'll stop. Hebrews 12 verses 5 to 11. Father and a son. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to
sons.
As to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And when you are chastening, you have a choice either to go through the narrow road or the wide. If you choose the wide, he backs. He doesn't go to step two. Chastening and your attitude at chastening will decide which way God will deal with you after that. If you decide the wide road, he leaves you alone. It will come through your nostrils later, what you ask for. Will make you sick later. But on the other hand, you decide, yes, Lord, I'm sticking to the narrow road. He says, now he scourges every son whom he receives. Because you receive chastening, he receives you as a son. And if you endure chastening, then you have to endure chastening also. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And live. What is promised is life. The life of Jesus Christ. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his
holiness.
Partakers of his
holiness.
Without holiness no man can
see.
You want to see your father. He says, be partaker of this. Health and wealth will not make you partaker of his holiness. The chastening and the scourging and the constant correcting, because you are judging yourself, because God is talking to you and you judge yourself. You become partakers of his holiness for one purpose. Holiness in itself is not a virtue, unless the reason you want holiness is because I want to see your face. Otherwise you will buck against holiness. For everything that has to be an incentive.
The incentive is that if you partake of my holiness, you will see my face one day. Without which, no one can see. And John chapter 1, verse 12, and Revelation 21, 7. John 12 and verse 7. Oh, John chapter 1 and verse 7. Gospel according to John, verse 7. Verse 7. To as many as he received him, he gave them the power to become. No, no. 12. 1:12, I think. Yeah, 1:12. As many as he received him, them, to them he gave them the right to become the children of God. When you're born again in the Spirit, you had a right to become the child of God. KJV will say, the power to become the sons of God. And Revelation 21 verse 7 will say, that's how you began. And this is how you should end. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He who overcomes. When I was born again, I was given the power, the right, the authority to become his son. Now I have to run the race. When I'm running the race, I'm forever judging. Sometimes you struggle with the judging because it costs you and you are more scared. You got, Lord, the consequences of it. A lot of young people will struggle against it, especially girls will struggle against it in India. Abroad, it's not a difficult thing, especially when it comes to your marriage. You will struggle. Pressure will be from the father, the mother, the uncle, the aunt, the brother, everybody around in your family will say, marry this boy. And you will say, but I can't. I can't. Why? Because my God said so. What do you mean? Only you hear from God? You have no answer to that. But you can only say, well, my God said I can't. So you need to get this picture right away. This is the picture. Jesus says there is a narrow gate and a wide gate. You can choose which gate you want to walk. If you take the narrow, the path is heavy, the gate is narrow, but the price at the end of it is incredible. And there is this wide gate and broad way, end of it leads to destruction. If you are saved, you may end up saved. Because this is written to the believers, it's not written to the others. But when you reach over there, you may have nothing. That oneness that you wanted to. Scripture talks about the first thing when God ordained marriage. And when he talks about marriage, he talks about Adam and Eve and man and woman. For this purpose man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall be one. Getting it? He talks about one. He talks about a physical unity. But God is promising the same thing. He says those who have left everything and endure till the end and come on the other side, they shall be one with me. Be one with me. And the son says in his prayer, Father, I have the glory with which I had with you always. You shared your glory with me. Now my prayer is that like we are one, they also should be one, and I will share my glory with them. When will God share glory with man? When that man or that woman has become one with God. Then God shares his glory with that man and woman. This is what God is promising. When the enemy comes with something else on the platter, don't believe. Don't believe. These are not popular messages. They will say, this pastor is harsh. He's putting standards which are not there in the Bible. But the standards which are in the Bible are much tougher than what I tell you. What are the standards for? Not about your salvation. It's about, God says there is a race that is marked. It's a hurdle race. You have to endure till the end. And if you go through it and finish, something that is promised, eyes haven't seen, no ears heard, but God has prepared for those who love him. Amen? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We praise you, God. We worship you, God. I thank you, Father. I thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. We all have stumbled at the gate. But I thank you, Father. Your children are in this house. Today, all of us are here in this house because we chose to stand up where we stumbled. And we want to finish that race. We want to be one with you, Lord, one day. To know you. Our desire, O God. That's our desire. Hezekiah walked
so close to being an overcomer. And then he turned back. And I pray, Lord, in your house today, none of us will turn back when the finish line is so close. Many are the trials and the testings you allow. Many the enemy brings, the temptations the enemy brings. But Father, without you, we cannot finish the race. We need you. We need you. Help us to judge ourselves each day. Help us to be spiritual people who judges all things, so that on that day there will be nothing in us to be judged. Because we went through the refiner's fire here, refined 7 times over. And by the time we finished the race, all the dross was taken off. And we cross over into your realm, as Stephen did, with no trace of the flesh in us. And we too, O Lord, will see the Son of God stand up to receive us as an overcomer. We want to be an overcomer, not about the crown or the reigning, but we want to dwell in your presence. In your presence. We want to be that bride, the heavenly Jerusalem. We want to be part of that, O God. That's what we seek. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We praise you, Father. We worship you, God. We give you glory and honor. Power and praise belongs to you and to you alone. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.